In the late 60s and then throughout the 70s and the 80s, haven't seen it around much anymore, there was a little gospel booklet that was very popular, and it was entitled, God Loves You and Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. At the same time, there was another tract circulating, and it said on the cover, Does God Love You? The first was put out by Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, very popular, very much used tract, which had one message, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves everybody. The other one, Does God Love You?, which says, God may not love you. God doesn't love everybody. Two different tracts. Which ones were you handing out? Which one is for you? I often think about that. I think as we look at the passage today, we're going to find out the first one is really for the believer, and the second one is really for the unbeliever. We're looking at Malachi. We're just about done with our series on the minor prophets. We'll look at a couple of more passages in Malachi, but there was a passage in there which, you know, these are passages that pastors would avoid if we could. Think about last week for Mother's Day, right? Some of these passages are not the sentimental, syrupy things we like to hear as we read the Word of God. But you know, the Apostle Paul couldn't pass over this passage, so I guess we can't either as we look at Malachi. The Oracle of the Lord, it's called. Now, let me say something about Malachi. We've jumped around a little bit. We've already had some sermons in Malachi. But Malachi is an interesting book in that there are seven hows. You know, like the Indians go how, but this is how, like asking how. Seven hows in Malachi, which are very telling about the people of Israel and also telling about our own hearts, okay? Let me share them with you. In chapter 1, verse 6, you know, and they're all hows an answer to God. God says to them, O priests who show contempt for my name, and they say, how have we shown contempt for your name? In verse 7, God says, you place defiled food on my altar, and they say, how have we defiled you? In chapter 2:17, said, you've wearied the Lord with your words, and they say, how have we wearied him? In chapter 3, verse 7, God says, return to me and I'll return to you. Return, O Israel. And they say, how are we to return to you? Like, why do we need to do that? Chapter 3, verse 8, God says to them, will a man rob God, but you've robbed me? And what do they say? How have we robbed you? And the last one we see is, you have said harsh things against me, and God, and they say, what have we said against you? How have we said harsh things against you? Now, as we look at those, I didn't read all of them because I didn't read the first one, because the first one is the one probably that we find ourselves saying the most. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And then God says, it's not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. They say, you're telling us you love us. How have you loved us? And this is what God says to them. If you want to see how I love you, take a look at those who I hate. Look at where they are. Look at where they are now. Look at where they'll be. You know, and you look at it, you say, that's sort of a negative, isn't it? You know, God could say, think of all the wonderful things I've given you. But he doesn't. He says, think of all the things I'm not going to give you. It's what he says to us. He wants us to think about him and his dealings with us in that way, as well as thinking about, you know, counting his blessings in the positive way. So, we're going to look at this passage in under three headings, okay? Look at what God says to them, and then ask your... ask yourself, but why would they say what they say in return? And then, how do I say what God says is so? In light of our situation, and in light of their situation, okay? Look what God says to them. I have loved you. You know, you read that, you go, of course. That's a universal given. I mean, God is love. God loves everybody. I mean, 345 plus times in the Bible, it talks about God loving. And, you know, that's the average person's concept of God. God is love. God doesn't hate anybody. John Murray, the great Scottish theologian of the 20th century, who's worth reading in anything that he's written, said that there is a sense in which a person can say God loves everybody. And we have to understand that. A lot of times, that's good when somebody comes and says, God is love. You say, you know, you're right. But, you know, that's only half of the story. But they're right in a way. There is a way in which God loves everybody. We call that common grace. God loves everybody in the sense that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds people. He pours out upon us his blessings in many ways. He loves his creation. But it's temporary, isn't it? And in a very serious sense, the blessings that are given to people through love end up turning up to increase their judgment later on. But we can say, in a sense, God loves everybody. In common grace, as his creator cares for his creation. And you know, the world believes that. The world believes that. But you know, it is among God's children. It's we who struggle with believing it. We believe it at times and we don't believe it at other times. Isn't that true? When do you find yourself saying, you know, somebody says to you, oh, God loves us. And you say, how has God loved us? You know, it doesn't seem like he's loving me right now. You ever feel that way? I mean, we probably go that every week and sometimes a couple times a day. At times we struggle with that. We worship a God who we can't see, who brings things into our lives that hurt. Kids, you ever get a spanking and be told this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? I always thought that's a lot of baloney. I mean, there is pain for the parents, but it's different, right? But so the question we need to ask then is, why is God saying this? Why is God saying to them, I've loved you? He just, out of the blue, felt really good about them and said, hey, I really love you. He's saying that in response to what they're saying. They're saying, how has God loved us? God's supposed to love us. Sure, look at this. So, let's move to the second point then. Why would they say what they say? I mean, what would we expect from the people of God, right? You might expect them to say, as they think about God's dealing with them over history, yes, he loves us, and we are moved to love you, and we're moved to thank you by your love. You would say, we think that's what they would say. You know, knowing them, as we've been studying the minor prophets and getting to know what they're like and how they respond to God and how God, in his patience and long-suffering, puts up with them, we might say that they were saying, how could he not love us? I mean, we make the sacrifices, we tithe, we marry. A lot of the pagan nations around us don't marry like we do and honor the institution of marriage the way we do. In fact, in Malachi, God is going to say to them, you sacrifice, yeah, but you bring the lame animals. You tithe, but you're not tithing everything. You marry, but you're marrying the unbelieving pagans, you know. But it's those things that, you know, they're saying to God, you know, of course he loves us. Look at how good we are. You know, that's something we can fall into, isn't it? Why isn't God loving me? I'm so good. Think how many years I've taught Sunday school, or how many years I've done this, or how many years I've done this. Think about from where I was very, very early. I sacrificed. I really struggled to obey God. And of course he has to love me. And we think like that. But God's love is deeper and more eternal than that. So what does God get? We say that's, we would expect either a good thing or a bad thing. What is it? What do you think they say? Oh, yeah? How? Show us. Show us how. Okay, show us how. I remember years ago when Focus on the Family put out their first video about parenting. And he was saying, your kids are going to ask you this type of thing. And he talked about how to answer it. I'll get to that. But let's take a look at what God says to them. I mean, what do they see? They say, show us you love us. I mean, look at the history of your people. Look at it. Okay, there was David. He conquered all this military, defeated all these military enemies and conquered the lands and gave us all this. And then along came Solomon, and he brought us all these riches, and he brought us all this honor and fame to Israel because of his wisdom and because of his wealth. And we rose to our highest point. But then what happens? He has a son and he has a general and they split the kingdom and some go north and some go south. And what's happened then? You send the Assyrians to destroy our brothers in the north. And then what do you do to us? You send us off to Babylon for 70 years where we suffer and are humiliated. And then you bring us back. And what do you give us? You give us a 20-mile by 30-mile square piece of country filled with nothing but rubble and tell us to build a temple. You know, that's the type of thing that they are saying to God. You ask them, why would they say, how have you loved us? That's why they're saying it. Isn't that why we say it? We look at the rubble of our lives, the little 20 by 30 square God's given us to live in. And we look at how what other people have. We look at our hurts. We look at our, and our hurts are real. Somebody said that yesterday. When somebody says, when you say, what is it, pain, 1 to 10, and you say 10, to them it's a 10. You might go to the nurse and go, no, he has a splinter and it's a 10. Well, to them it's a 10. You know, everybody's pain is their pain. It hurts. And we've been through that. Each one of us, we're going to go through it again. And the devil likes to whisper to us like he did to Job. Oh, you know, right, yeah, God really loves you. And he says to God, look at Job, right? Job really serves you. This is the world we live. This is where we live, serving God. So the question then is, how can I say what God says is so? God says he loves me. How can I say that? Well, God answers and said, this is how. Isn't Esau Jacob's brother? And yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau hated. And they say, yeah, wow, that now I really feel good. How about that passage? That passage ever trouble you? This is a very difficult passage in the Bible. It's a passage of Scripture. It's a statement by God, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, that has caused a lot of division, a lot of argument, and even a lot of hatred among Christians of one another. Because it's a very difficult thing. We think about God as love. And even when we think about God hating, we think it must be a loving hate. That, you know, God is a God of love. And we struggle about that. How does this help? Remember I mentioned Dr. Dobson? Dr. Dobson's answer to this is, when your child says to you, I don't love you, he says, sit them down and give them a history lesson. Tell them all the ways you've provided for them, you've given to them, the places you've taken them. Show them all the ways you love them. And now just because I'm not letting you do this, you're saying I don't love you? And God says it in a negative way. You know, it's how, you know, how do I love you? Let me count the ways. God says, how do I love thee? Count the way. I don't love Esau. Look at Esau. Look at Esau and his descendants. Look what's happening to them and look at yourself. The details, right? Genesis 25 that Bob read for us. Rebecca is pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And I was talking to Courtney before the service. We have two ladies, at least two, I'm missing somebody, who are right now going through this. Mothers carrying babies all the time, or the baby's moving, and every once in a while they got to say to the father, you know, there really is a baby and it's moving, and I'm living with this 24 hours a day. Open the window, it's hot in December. You know, I've been through it. I know. But Rebecca has two children in her, and it's really bad, and she says to God, why is this happening? And he says, there's two nations. They're fighting. And the older's going to serve the younger. They aren't even born yet. They're twins. Somebody once said they're womb mates. And God makes this distinction before they're born, right? This actually goes back to Genesis 3, when God says to Adam and Eve after they fall, he says to the serpent, you are going to try to crush the head of this one who is going to come to redeem Adam and Eve. But you're going to bruise his heel. The one that comes is going to crush your head. And from then on, it's been a battle. Cain kills Abel, and then Seth is born. And then from Seth's line comes the one from whom the Redeemer will come. God even mixes them up at times. He brings a Ruth. And even with this Jacob and Esau, now you're not in the line of Cain here. You're in the line of Seth with Jacob. But Jacob's going to have two. And even out of there, God's going to make those distinctions as he's bringing that to the point where he's going to bring the Messiah into the world. But there's a battle. Satan is always fighting to destroy that line, to stop that one from coming. And when he speaks about Esau and Edom that comes from him, you know, it's interesting. This passage begins by saying what the word of the Lord to Israel from Malachi, the burden of the Lord. We never read the burden of the Lord to Edom. The only time Edom is ever mentioned in prophecies typically is to condemn them and judge them and tell them they're going to be destroyed. Edom does eventually disappear. They're attacked by the Maccabees, and someone after the Maccabees actually subjugates them and has them all circumcised, and they're sort of assimilated into the Jews, and Edom disappears. And out of there, God saves people from all tribes. But that whole tribe, that whole country is gone. And so we read this, and it tells us that God hates Esau. And that's how it works out in history. But it's interesting, when we read this, we find ourselves a lot of times trying to absolve God from any wrongdoing. Somehow or other, we have to protect God from wrongdoing. God says, I hate Esau. And we have to say, well, it can't really mean what it sounds like. And there are ways that theologians try to, make this a little. One of the ways, I have a commentary, Dr. Leitch. He's a Lutheran commentator. He's good commentary on the Minor Prophets. On this section, he comes right out and says, when he says hate, it really doesn't mean hate. It means to love less. It means that he loves Esau less than Jacob. Esau's not going to get as many blessings as Jacob. He's not going to have the honor of being the first son. It means love less. The problem with that is the Hebrew word hate means hate, and that's the word he uses. In fact, when Paul uses it in the book of Romans, as he uses it, it comes out with that stronger meaning, doesn't it? Have you ever heard this? God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. You ever hear that? That's a universal belief in evangelicalism. But I want to ask you, what does God send to hell if a person doesn't come to Christ? The sin or the sinner? You see, we are to love the sinner. We're to hate what they do. And hate it because it's destructive to the world and destructive to them. And we're to love them and try to reach them for the gospel. But God hates the sinner who will not turn to Christ. And not just the sin. And you know, these types of ways don't get rid of the problem. They just make you feel good for a while because you're struggling with this. And believe me, we struggle with these kinds of passages. I'll be driving my car and I'm thinking about a sermon and I'm thinking about Jacob. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, how can that, you know, I go through that just like all of us do. We struggle. But you know why we struggle? Because we don't see things as God sees them. Our allegiance isn't always fully with God. It's more with members of our family who don't know God and blaspheme him than it is with God. That's a reality that we live with as well, is it not? There's another way to say it. It says it means he hates nations and not individuals. See, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and so it's the nation of Israel I love. It's the nation of Edom I don't love. He's talking about nations and not individuals. But, you know, that just doesn't work, does it? God doesn't clear everybody out of a nation and then start pounding the ground. Nations are made up of what? They're made up of people. They're made up of individuals. And that's what God is talking about. I mean, Paul uses this illustration in Romans 9. You know, the people are struggling with Paul's gospel. They say, oh, you're saying that we're saved by faith, and the Jews don't believe that. And so what has happened? Has God failed? Has his promises failed? And Paul talks about Jacob and Esau. He says, remember what was said in Malachi. Israel's rejection of Christ is not a failure on God's part. I mean, God's rejection of Esau leads to not all of Israel being of Israel, and that leads to individual Jews rejecting the Messiah. But it does not mean that God failed, because God says all Israel isn't Israel. In other words, all who have the blood of Abraham and are national Israel are spiritual Israel. There's a remnant out of which I would say, I'm discriminating. You know, we say discrimination is bad. God discriminates. And he discriminates in this way. Everyone deserves to go to hell. And he decides to send some to heaven and to allow others to suffer what they deserve. Now, we tend to say that's not fair. It's not fair. You see, God is not fair. God shows mercy to some who he doesn't have show mercy to, and he gives justice to the others who deserve justice, and that's not fair. And we have to ask, which way does the fair go? It's not fair. Let's treat everybody the same. Let's treat them all as lost and save none of them. Or let's save some. Well, why doesn't he save more? You see, there's the great mystery. Why doesn't God show mercy to more? We don't know. But he's a God of holiness, and he's a God of love, and he's a God of justice, and he's a God of forgiveness, and he forgives some, and he treats others according to their sin, and he doesn't tell us why. Other than that, it glorifies his justice, and it glorifies his mercy. And he leaves us with that. God gives Jacob what he does not deserve, and gives Esau what he does deserve. You say, why does God hate Esau? He hates him because of his sin. They say, well, he's hated him in the womb. Well, he hated him in the womb knowing that when he was born, he'd be born dead in sin, and he'd go on and commit his sins. And you think about what he does. He so goes out and he gives away his birthright. He despises it. Then he goes out and he marries a pagan just to spite his parents. This is Esau. Let me ask you this. Is Jacob any better? I mean, look, Jacob's a scoundrel. But God has chosen to forgive and save Jacob and continue that line that he would bring the Messiah. And he says to them, look how I hate Esau. Think about what Edom did. They blocked Israel's way into the promised land. Here's Edom out of the womb. Okay, God says, Jacob, I've loved Esau, I've hated Esau. Esau's in the womb. I hate him. He's born, along come his descendants, and what do? They block the Israelites from coming into the promised land. They help the Babylonians by attacking Judah from the rear when they're destroying Jerusalem. The Edomians is who they become. They become this nation that's despised called the Edomitims. And guess who was an Edomium? Herod. And what did he do when he heard that this king would be born? He had every child under 2 years old killed, every boy. Continuing the route of Esau to fight against God, being used by the devil to destroy this line. Now, let me ask you this. Did Esau and Edom and the Edomians and Herod do this because God rejected them? You say, God rejected us and we're mad at God, so we're going to do these things. No. God rejected them because they were going to do this. Because they're sinners. And Jacob wasn't any better. and we say, well, it's not, was God fair in saving Jacob? And we have to be careful, and I want to finish up as we talk about that. Now, you may say to yourself, you know, but the unbelievers around me are fine. I mean, God is saying to them, look at Edom. Look who they are. Look at the desolation. Look what I've done to them. I hate them. They're sinners. They come from Esau, who was a sinner from the beginning. Look at them and then ask me if I don't love you. You deserve the same thing, and look what you have compared to them. You may be in this little plot line, but look at them. And we say, okay, I'm looking at my neighbors. I got a brother-in-law who doesn't know the Lord, and he's doing so good. And, you know, we struggle with that, don't we? They're faring better than me. Psalm 73. God is good to Israel and to all those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet are stumbling and my steps are slipping. I'm envious of the arrogant because I see the prosperity of the wicked. That's the Psalm 73. But he goes on to say, I went into the temple and I saw their end. You see, the physical desolation and destruction of Edom for us is really a type for the spiritual devastation that's awaiting all who don't know Christ. And this is how Paul puts it. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So we, as we look at people around us, often have to look at them with eyes of the future. And not, you know, Andrew always say that this is the devil's backyard and his kids are playing it and he's giving them all the toys. But one day God is going to shut down that backyard. So let me make application as I close. You see, if you want fair, you don't want the cross. Let me ask you, was the cross fair? Was it fair for God to take his son and hate him on the cross for something you did? We have to think about it. You want fair? You want fair, get on the cross. Because that's the reality of it. And so let's think about that as we think about what God did for us in Christ. He satisfied his justice by punishing somebody else for us. Also, remember, there's a difference between judgment and discipline as we look at the world and we see what's going on. God's children are never judged. We're disciplined. The unbelievers are judged. When they're receiving bad things, they're getting what they deserve. When we are receiving bad things, we're not getting everything we deserve. God's disciplining us. Say that in Hebrews. God addresses you as sons. Don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, or be weary of his reproof, because he loves those whom he disciplines, those he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. And the discipline doesn't seem pleasant for a moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness as you're trained by it. So let's always remember also, as God is putting us through these things, and we're saying, you don't love me? Kids, the time you feel parents don't love you the most is when you get a spanking or you're sent to your room or they take something away from you. But I will tell you, that's the time when they are loving you in one of the most powerful ways they can love you. Let me also say this. If you cannot say, as this section ends, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel, you do not understand this truth. Because God says there's coming a day when everybody will see things as they are, and they see that I loved Jacob and hated Esau. They'll see all I worked all of this out. They're going to say, great is the Lord. Because they're going to see as he sees. And we don't see as he sees, and that's why we struggle with this. Think about how Paul breaks out in praise in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you have to ask yourself, did he just read John 3:16? Did somebody just say to Paul, hey, God loves the sinner but hates the sin? Did he say to Paul, God loves everybody? Paul praises God because he says, before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for the adoption of sons according to the purpose of his will and for the praise of his glorious grace. If you can't say that when you read these passages, and many times we can't, many times we struggle, it is best to be quiet and to say, if I can't praise God and thank God and break out in doxology after I read Romans 8 or Romans 9 or Romans 10, I don't understand it. I'm not grasping. I'm not seeing it from God's perspective. And I'll tell God that, rather than shake my fist and say, oh yeah, how do you love me? And I would say this as you're struggling with this. I'd say to the kids, to the young people here, we struggle with these truths. A lot of times we think God chooses and doesn't choose, and I don't understand this, and I'm struggling with it. And I would say, you know, sometimes we just have to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, and I'm going to put it on the shelf, and I'm not going to think about it right now. In your time, help me with it. But I am going to obey and live up to what I do know and what I do understand, which is, you know, 98% of the scriptures. And I'm not going to use this thing I'm struggling with as an excuse to be disobedient, but I'm going to serve the Lord and obey him and love him. I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's how I'm saved. I'm going to love him, and then I'm going to love him by keeping his commandments, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'll let God work this through later. You know, we don't require people to accept this doctrine to be members of this church. But I will say this, as you come to understand this doctrine, you will have a God who will comfort you in the midst of the most terrible of things. And you'll never ask, where was God? Was God in this? How could God do this? But you'll understand that he does it all for his will. Go with what you know right now. Well, two tracks. Which tract is for you? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not a bad tract if you're going around and giving it to believers, because that's what the Bible teaches. What about the tract, Does God Love You? Maybe that tract's the one for you. Maybe you have to ask that question, because he only loves you if you know Christ. He only loves you if you believe that God put him in your place on the cross. Trust him. Don't ask him for justice. Don't ask him for fairness. Ask him for mercy. And he is a God who will give you mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we have dealt with a very difficult passage. And you put it in the Old Testament, and then you had Paul quote it in the New. It's not a passage we can ignore. It's a passage you want us to wrestle with. It tells us a little bit about the mystery of your ways. It also tells us about the grace and love that you have for sinners, because you would have been perfectly righteous and just if you had decided not to save one person, allowed the human race to just go on and on and on, generation after generation, bringing children into the world, shaking their fist at you as they grow, and all dying and then receiving that terrible, terrible separation from you. But you chose instead to save a great multitude and show them mercy. And we thank you that you've numbered us among them. And we pray, Father, that you give us more of your mind, so that when we read passages like this, we can say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.